to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we're doing our last lesson in the series on Proverbs. And the title of the series is Practical Wisdom for Everyday Life. We don't have note sheets, PowerPoint, but if you want to take notes, you can. I'll try to make the points clear so that you can do that. But we're going to be looking at Proverbs 31. Before we do that, just remind you what all we've discussed. And if you've missed any of these or you want to go back and listen to them again, they are available to be listened to on our church website. We talked about the foundation and the value of wisdom. We talked about what Proverbs had to say about wisdom to do with our words, with our attitudes, with our plans, with God's purposes, and how our plans and God's purposes intersect and interact. We talked about healthy relationships. We talked about finances. We talked about anger. We talked about our sexuality. We talked about self-control. And last week, we talked about the good life. Proverbs is all about how can we experience that best life of blessing that God has for us. And I'll just mention once again, I really appreciate both Carlton and Kingsley, who each filled in for one of those lessons along the way. But tonight we're going to be looking at the ideal woman from Proverbs 31. A lot of people, especially if you've had a relationship with the Lord for any amount of time, are familiar with the idea of the ideal woman as described in Proverbs 31, verses 10 to 31. People have mixed reactions and responses to this woman as she is described. We'll talk about that in a minute, but let's just jump right in, read the whole passage. We're going to have a little discussion about this passage and how you feel about it and how it may motivate you or demotivate you and why it's there. And then we're going to take a look at what it has to teach us tonight. So Proverbs 31, starting in verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. That has to do with forming yarn and cloth and all that kind of stuff. I don't know anything about it, but that's what it's about. Verse 20, she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. Quick note, scarlet was very expensive cloth. So that basically means they're clothed well and warmly. Okay. Verse 22, she makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates where he sits or when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and she delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. All right. So I want to hear, first of all, from the women. All right. How has this passage possibly shaped your life? What are your reactions to it? What do you think about it? How has it influenced you in any way? Any that might be willing to share? Because it's about you. It's about women. Lisa.
I'm a husband. I was younger.
Okay. Well, that's a great testimony. I'll summarize that for the recording. No, you did a great job sharing, but it makes you think of your mother. Because under very adverse circumstances, difficult circumstances, she lived that out. And that's been a challenge and encouragement for you to be the same sort of woman. Great testimony. Anybody have anything to add to that? Yes, Jan.
What about marriage?
I won't repeat that for the recording. All right, so, you know, maybe some women live up to it, some don't, parts, bits and pieces, or grow into it. Any other thoughts from you women? Lori? Okay, so it can be intimidating because, like, how do I measure up? So let me throw this in here right now that most Bible scholars believe this was not meant to say this is what every woman should be perfectly, but this is the ideal. None of us are perfect, okay? And we won't be till we get to heaven. And that's only because of God's grace and his transforming power. But it's a goal in various areas of life to shoot for, okay? You know, we as men, anybody, we can't take a lot of time, has this passage shaped your view of women or wives or mothers? Men, do you have a testimony to share associated with this particular passage? Okay, so from a man's point of view, even though your mom died at an early age, her impact was so good, so positive, that it influenced who you are as a man. You know, and that's the way it should be. You know, women should influence their men. Men, well, to be honest with you, they should. They do. It depends. The question is, what kind of influence are they having? You know, and these are all good ones. Yes, Jessica, we're going to take yours, and I'm going to go on from there. Mm-hmm. All right, some good comments there. You know, the question arises, why did God give us such a detailed description of this woman? You know, and so, you know, I've been thinking through this and everything and studying it, coming across other people's ideas and such. You know, as Jessica mentioned, this is in a male-dominated culture, okay? And it would be very unusual for a woman, a wife, to do some of these things. A lot of them, most of them, a typical thing for a mother, for a wife, but buying fields, you know, getting involved in business. There were some women who were strong, who had means, not a lot, but were involved in those things. But I think the reason why is because you know, this whole Proverbs, and we've been studying this now, this is the 11th lesson, I think, and we didn't cover everything. You know, it always talks about, well, my son listened to my wisdom, and it mentions women in there, but it's more like a father to a son and all that kind of stuff, you know. And I think this is God's way through Solomon to say, hey, listen, even in a male-dominated culture, women are also wise. Okay, they're not just property as many people thought of them. They're not just there for convenience. They're not just there to serve, but that women are wise. In fact, when you look at these things in detail, it's basically all these things we've studied already throughout Proverbs that the wise person does this, the wise person does that. The wise, it's just saying this woman does the wise stuff. Okay, that women can be wise too. Also, another interesting note that we don't see in English, but in Hebrew, which is the language this is written in, these verses, every verse starts with the next letter of the alphabet. If it was done in English, the first verse would start with A, B, C, D, E. It's called an acrostic. And basically, that was their way. And there's a number of passages in Scripture that are that way. Four of the five chapters in Lamentations, a number of the Psalms. Basically, when someone would compose poetry or a written thing and do it that way, the idea was to kind of get across this topic. Here's everything about it from A to Z. And so whoever wrote this, again, Solomon may have, we know he collected the Proverbs. They're saying this is the ideal woman from A to Z. Okay. Now, many things in here, women don't have to deal with today, specifics, like most women don't buy and sell fields or vineyards. Make their own clothes, although that used to be true. But the basic principles are the same. And they exhibit the characteristics of wisdom that are found in Proverbs, but specifically from a woman's point of view. I think it's great that God, I mean, even though, like Lori said, it can be a little intimidating, whatever, but it's great God says, hey, I'm going to put women in here too. It's just not going to be all about men. All right. Now, you know, it starts off here in verse 10, an excellent wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. But in case we as men get a little arrogant or whatever, we need to keep in mind Proverbs 26, verse 6. Many a man Proverbs 20, verse 6. Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? So it's not just saying These are hard to find women like this. Like, it's hard to find a man that's really living up to things too. All right. But these are not trying to suggest that these women and men don't exist. Okay. But that they should be appreciated, and that men and women should be appreciated to the degree that they're doing what is right and what is wise. Okay. So the approach I want to take tonight, even though this is talking about women, the principles apply to all of us, men as well as women. Just like we've been saying all along, Solomon's writing these or collecting these proverbs for his son. Say, son, pay attention to my women, to my wisdom, and to your mother's wisdom too. Mother's wisdom is mentioned throughout Proverbs too. Okay, but it applies to everybody, and the same thing is true for what's said of these women, of this woman. And so, there's two things I want us to focus on. Okay, as we go through this, kind of be thinking, looking at yourself. See how you might measure up. See where there might be some room for improvement. Maybe set some goals. That's going to be very personal just for you. But also, as you look at this, you might be tempted if you have a spouse. And by the way, if you're single or whatever, there's nothing wrong with being single. God calls people to that at different times in their life. That's wonderful. Okay? But if you're tempted to compare your spouse with it, I would say refrain from comparing to find things to criticize, but go full force to find things that you can go home later to praise them for. Okay? All right. So, before we dig into the outline that I came up with and the things I want to mention, as we read this, things may have stood out. Without talking about the details so much, what are the main priorities in this woman's life? Okay, what is it that she is working to excel in? If you had to categorize all these little things she does into bigger categories, what is it that you can tell is most important to her? If you're going to give one, only give one so we can get several answers. So Lisa, give us one. Her family is important to her. Cheryl, you're going to say the same thing. All right. Carlton. Application of discretion. In other words, doing the wise thing. All right. Making wise decisions. Saw another hand over here. Vita, was that you? Meeting needs. Okay. In other words, other center, meeting needs of other people, whether it's family or whatever. Lori. She's industrious. She's hardworking. She's creative. Okay. Joan. She's supportive of her husband. Okay. Any other thoughts? Wide categories. Okay. She's trustworthy. So it's her character too. She's not just busy. I know you ladies can relate to that. Not just hardworking, not just has way more responsibility than she would like, which is true for men and women, but her character is affected. Okay. Okay. That wasn't a confession, though, was it, Bert? Bert was saying, from a man's point of view, sometimes women have had to be much more industrious because their man, or at least they gave the testimony, her mom didn't even have a husband, a man in her life. Are not stepping up. So that's a challenge for us as men, you know. But, you know, the goal would be both man and woman, if you're in a marriage situation, to both do what they're supposed to do. And that's why we want to focus on it that way. There's a phrase I've seen more recently, maybe it's been around for a long time, about the power couple, whatever. A power couple, this is how they function, this is how they operate. Basically, both are doing what they're supposed to do, and it leads to blessing and all that kind of stuff. Norris, go ahead. That's right. A good example in scripture was Nabal. Yeah, David, one of the stories, David, and Nabal's name meant fool, and he lived up to it. Yeah, and God ended up striking him. Well, he got sick, but it was God's working, and yeah, David ended up with his wife in the right way after it was all over and everything. So anyway, let's not think into that. All right, so let's talk about it. I got it broken down into three categories with some subcategories, and they all deal with the fact that the ideal woman serves, not as a servant, but serves. Okay? First of all, the ideal woman serves her family. And you can also put the ideal man serves his family. Like I said, this passage is about women, but it applies to men too. Okay? And it's one of the first things that's mentioned. The ideal woman serves her family, or the man serves his family. And again, there's nothing wrong if God has called a person to singleness. There's certainly applications for other aspects in the life. But under the idea of family, the first thing that's mentioned is the husband. All right. So the ideal woman supports her husband, and the ideal man supports his wife. All right. Now, that sounds good. But what does that mean? What does it mean for one person? Because it can apply to other relationships too, but within, what does it mean to support them? And how does that work? And what does that look like? What are some ways in which husbands and wives support each other, or we support each other in the body of Christ? What does that mean to support? Does that mean that one person does all the work and the other one sits around and watches TV, plays video games, and becomes a couch potato? No? What'd you say? Okay, when everybody does their part, it makes things easier. All right, what else does that mean to support, Bert? Doing things together, including praying together. That's a great addition in there. It's not just about work. Okay, it's about relationship and relationship with each other and with God. Okay, Kingsley. Good point. Good point. I was going to get to that a little bit later, which you're fine, but we'll mention that it says that, you know, as a result of her interaction, he's able to be in the gate. And it's like, that makes it sound like he's hanging out on the corner. That's not what that means, okay? The city gates was where business was transacted. That was where legal transactions were carried out. That's where the leaders met. That's where if you had a problem, you wanted to talk to the leaders to get it taken care of. And so it indicates that her husband is a leader. And as Kingsley said, that may be one of the reasons why she's described as doing more work, because she's holding down the fort while he's doing something very important, you know. But anyway, she's supporting him in that way.
She makes the money. Mm-hmm. More work to do.
Okay, I saw another hand. Carlton. That's right. Being yoked together. And Paul usually says, don't be unequally yoked, but being yoked, pulling together. Mm-hmm. Accepting responsibility together. Yeah, Norris.
They complement each other.
Complement. Right. Both meanings of that. Complement, like they build each other up, but complement because weaknesses and strengths work together. Yeah. And you know, that goes back to the, I'm sorry, I thought you were through. Good. It goes back to when God created, you know, Adam and Eve, and it says we created Eve to be a help. Some people mistranslated, mistranslated that she's to be his servant. That's not it. It's talking about the complement. They work together. One person's weakness is covered by the other's strength, vice versa. Okay? Let's actually read the verses about the husband, the first two, verses 11 and 12. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. So she's trustworthy. She does good, not harm. She doesn't tear her husband down to others. And again, we're applying this to men too. Men don't tear their wives down to other people. All right? There's just too much competition and selfishness in general in society today, but unfortunately sometimes between spouses. And that's not the way God intended it to be. One person put it this way, she has earned her husband's respect by working with him instead of against him. They work together as a team and don't compete as opponents because they have the same goal, to build, provide for, and maintain a godly family. But again, that's true for the men too, all right? The men, all right, should be worthy of respect from their wives because they work with them instead of against them, and they don't compete as opponents. The verse that Kingsley was talking about is down in verse 23. It says, her husband is known in the gates where he sits among the elders of the land. So he's a leader, all right? And I personally think that the reason that's mentioned here is because she had something to do with that. Whether it's just because she is so supportive as a wife and at home and helping to make sure things are covered, or because of her influence. And that is so true. You know, as men and women, we and who we are and what we accomplish and stuff can be helped and hindered so much by our spouses. And we need to think about that. And what kind of support, again, the word support, do we give to our spouses and what God has called them to do? This idea about him being a leader, there's that old saying, behind every successful man is a good woman. I think it's probably true. I know it's true of me. Okay? I like this additional quote. It says, behind every successful man is a surprised mother-in-law. Yes, Carlton. Yeah, he might be the head, but I'm the neck that turns the head. Okay. All right. So the last thing about the husband, we jump down to the end at verse 28. It says, her children rise up and call her, but her husband also, and he praises her. Okay. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. I believe those are supposed to be the words that come from the husband's mouth there. So the husband thinks very highly of her. So before we move on to the next thing, and we've got some good discussion going on, we got more to cover, but real quickly, what are some ways that spouses can build each other up rather than compete with each other? Whether a negative thing to not do or a positive thing to do.
Learn to listen.
Cheryl. Not take them for granted. Okay? What else? George. Study the Bible, have devotions, and pray together. I want to tell you something. There are statistics and research that's been shown, you know, the statistics for divorce in society, the statistics for divorce in the church are almost exactly the same, which is extremely sad. But when they break it down to spouses that pray together, look at God's word together, and it doesn't mean that they have 2-hour Bible studies every day, but that's part of their interaction. The statistics totally change. Totally change. Were you going to say something, Kingsley? I thought I saw your hand. You forgot it? I threw you off. I'm sorry about that. Okay. I'm going to take these 2 comments, but I don't want to forget the comment I'm going to make. Think about what really makes you feel torn down or oppressed or whatever, and don't do that to your spouse. Think of what encourages you and that kind of stuff. Then do that. But also keep in mind the whole idea of there's 5 love languages, different things mean different people, things to different people. So there's also, you know, there may be something that isn't really encouraging to you, but it would be for your spouse. Find out what those things are. Yes, Norris, go ahead.
Protect each other's integrity.
Being trustworthy. Mm-hmm. Lisa, did you have your hand up too? Oh, it's Joan. Hey, Joan. Learn to compromise when needed, which is a lot, because we're 2 different people. That's not a bad thing. Compromise doesn't have to be. Compromise is a bad thing when you compromise to do what is wrong to please someone else. Compromising so we can get along and get things done in areas that's not right and wrong is a good thing. In fact, non-compromise is a bad thing if we're not willing to give and be humble and think of other people. Theo, and then we're going to go on. Put each other first. Great advice. As you've probably heard me say before, if you've been around, that's one of the biggest pieces of advice that we give to couples in premarital counseling or whatever. You want to have a great relationship, a great marriage, you put the other person first. God first, then the other person. Yeah. Okay. So she supports her husband. This is still under the idea of serving her family, or the man serving his family. Put the spouse, first, and support the spouse. The second thing under family is the ideal woman provides for her household, or the ideal man provides for his household. Now, jumping out of Proverbs, it immediately made me think of what Paul said in 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, I want to clarify that. Some people have taken that and twisted that, usually family members that want to get something from you. That verse is not trying to say you need to be the source of revenue and support for every single person who's related to you, okay? But it does mean that we care about our families, okay? And we do what we can to help them, and especially within the family, the husband, the wife, the children, we are there for each. And in their culture in particular, the parents took care of the kids till they grew up, took over the family business. That was their responsibility to take care of the parents because the parents gave them the family business. They gave them the income. Okay. And there are some correspondences to today, but that's another topic. But the point is that this ideal woman provided for her household, and the man should do the same thing. Provides what? You got basic needs. Verse 15 talks about food. Verse 21 talks about clothing. Provides instruction, verse 26. Let's read that one. It says, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. I want to tell you something. Our kids Our children, our grandchildren need to hear wisdom from us. And I want to tell you, it is the parents' primary responsibility to train their children. It's not the churches, and it's not even the schools. Now, the school has a responsibility. The church has a responsibility, but both are to give support to parents guiding their children as they grow up and go forward, okay? And especially when they're little children, that's the biggest impact at the most crucial time. And there are many ways in which men and women are different. Specifically, this is in relationship, especially with children, mothers usually, there are always exceptions, are more nurturing and that kind of thing, and have more of an input when the children are younger, and then it can shift or whatever. Great illustration, there's a great preacher, G. Campbell Morgan. You may have heard of him. It was a long time ago, but a great preacher in England. He had four sons, he and his wife, and they all became preachers, ministers of the gospel. At a family reunion, a friend asked one of the sons, which Morgan is the greatest preacher? And he looked at his dad and he says, mother. And it was meant to be a compliment. It was not a downgrade. So provides basic needs, provides instruction, and provides love. Now, love's not mentioned here, but look at verse 28, where it says, her children rise up and call her blessed. That's not going to happen, probably, unless there's love involved. Okay? So, now, notice it doesn't say she provides everything they want, but the basic needs, instruction, love, food, clothing. Discipline's not mentioned, but discipline is a big topic in Proverbs about wielding discipline for your children and for children to respond to it. And, of course, the New Testament talks about that too. Another example, and I am not putting this one forward as something that you should take as a law that you need to try to stick to. I don't know how she did it, but it would be something to think about. Susanna Wesley. She was the mother of John Wesley, Charles Wesley, great men of God who were used by God centuries ago for great revival across England and America. Susanna Wesley had 17 kids. And that's not the part of the goal I said you don't need to aspire to. But anyway, she had 17 kids. She spent 1 hour each day praying for her children. Not 1 hour for each, but 1 hour praying for her children specifically. And in addition, she took each child aside for a full hour each week to talk to them about spiritual things. So, however that might look in your life, and I know we're all to the point where like our kids are grown and we got grandkids, but still, whatever influence that we can have makes a big difference. All right. The last thing under this thing about serving the family, and it's kind of all through here, she works hard. The ideal woman works hard, but the ideal man works hard too. It's scattered all the way through. Now, there is one passage that talk about intimidating Lori. This would intimidate me. It happens, though. But if you look at verse 15, it says, she rises while it's yet night. In other words, in the morning, before the sun comes up, she is up. By the way, that's the part that was in the song that Jan's mom laughed about, she said. Anyway, and then verse 18, the second part, it says, her lamp does not go out at night. So it's like early in the morning, late at night. How many ladies can relate to that? Yeah, right? There's an old saying, man works from sun to sun, a woman's work is never done. Yeah. All right. You know, culture's changed a lot, especially from this kind of culture. You know, where a woman stayed home, took care of the home, the family, blah, blah, blah. The man went out and all that kind of stuff. And in talking with couples again, premarital counseling, that kind of stuff, it's like, you know, one of the biggest things when we face in marriages, and especially newly married people, but is expectations. Who's going to do what and who should do what? And the thing that we emphasize is that whatever situation you find yourself in, everybody needs to pull their weight and everybody needs to have an equal load according to their abilities and resources and all that kind of stuff, you know. I mean, I've known some people where the husband would go and work a job and come home and expect that the wife took care of the house, the kids, the laundry, the food, and everything else like that. Like it kind of was done traditionally because the mother would stay at home. But yet now in today's society, the mother and the wife is carrying out a job and now she's got to come home and do all this because of the husband's expectations, you know, or vice versa. So, Jen, did you have your hand up? I thought I saw your hand. You scratched your head. Okay. All righty. All right. Another little funny story. A father was trying to explain the concept of marriage to his 4-year-old daughter. he got out their wedding album thinking pictures would help, and he explained the entire wedding service to her, and he got finished, and he asked if she had any questions. She pointed at the picture that had the whole wedding party, and she said, "Daddy, is that when Mommy came to work for us?" Anyway, so a theme that you see all through here, she is not lazy. But it's interesting because that's a theme, that's one of the things we didn't dig a lot into in Proverbs, but Proverbs talks a lot about people who are lazy, people who don't do what they're supposed to do and how they reap the consequences of that. You need to be diligent, industrious, the words that we used earlier. Bert. We're not going to dig into that right now, all right? I don't disagree. I'm just saying. Okay. Verse 27. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Okay. So she uses the many talents she has to best advantage, makes the most of what she has. And that should cause us to ask, am I making the most of what I have? Okay. Resources, talents, gifts, abilities. Am I doing my part? Am I carrying my load? Okay. But not only is she not lazy, but she plans ahead. That's another theme all through Proverbs. You're wise if you plan ahead. In this passage, verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. But basically what that means is that she doesn't have to worry about the future because the best she's been able to, she's planned for it. She's planned for it, okay? So what's the pro? Yes, Jim.
I know you don't want to follow that.
Exactly. Yeah, I didn't want to go there, not because I didn't agree, it's just we're running out of time, yeah. So that's a good point. If the man is being the man he's supposed to be, loving and serving his wife as Christ loved and served the church, then most wives would not have a trouble following that man. Okay, leave it there. Another topic, another time. So, all right, what's the primary focus of her work? The good of her family. So the ideal woman serves her family. Ideal man serves his family. The second one is, these last two got to be really quick. The ideal woman serves others, especially those in need. But the ideal man does that too. He serves others, especially those in need. There's only one verse, but one verse is powerful. Verse 20, she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. So she doesn't just focus on herself or just on her family, but she looks to see what she can do to help other people. Okay? And I think it's so important, you know, even if we're hard workers inside the family, we don't want to train our children that it's just about us. It's just about what we can have. We want to have a good family, but we don't really care about anybody else. We want them to develop an attitude, to have a heart for other people, okay? I'd hope to be able to discuss a little bit how we could do that, but I better go on to the last point here so we can get done in time. So then the third one is that and this is the most important, by the way. It's last, but it's the most important. The ideal woman serves the Lord, and the ideal man serves the Lord, okay? Verse 30, it says, charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Okay. Now, I put the point as the ideal woman serves the Lord. This says fears the Lord. And the fear of the Lord, we did talk about that way back at one of the earlier lessons. The fear of the Lord is the foundation or the beginning of wisdom. Okay. Why do you think this says fears the Lord rather than loves the Lord or serves the Lord? Any thoughts along those lines?
It's a better word.
It's a better word. So fearing the Lord gets across the idea of the awe, the wonder, and sometimes a little bit of fear if we get out of line that we should have rather than treating God too tritely. God wants a close relationship with us, but it should not be a flippant relationship. It's like God's my good buddy. You know, I mean, the Bible does say God will call us his friends. You know, he called Abraham his friend. That's true. And when we fear the Lord properly, we will love him. We will serve him. Okay, they come naturally. So this is charm, you know, is fleeting. Charm is deceitful. It can be a show. You know, somebody look real good, come across real good, but really they're not that way. Beauty will fade away, okay, but the fear of the Lord is the greatest value. And let me just throw this in here that for spouses that are in a relationship where their spouse is not a Christian, that this is the greatest thing that can be a testimony and to win them to the Lord. Peter talks about this specifically about wives, but it's true of husbands too. In 1 Peter 3, verses 1 to 4, he says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. In other words, Peter's saying, women, wives, if you conduct yourselves as a real Christian and allow God to work in your life and become, that's going to win your husband over. And just so you know, it says, when, do not let your adorning be external. The word there literally means merely external. There's nothing wrong with some makeup and all that kind of stuff. Another thing Jan's mother used to say is that if the barn needs painting, paint it. But you have to think about that one for a little bit. But I'm just saying there's nothing wrong with looking nice. And I tell you what, as a husband, you appreciate that. And men, wives appreciate that kind of stuff too. You know, when you're out working in the yard all day long and you come in stinking and sweaty, get a shower. You know, anyway, very practical stuff there. But the character part can really help win your unsaved spouse. But that's only possible with God's help. So let's wrap this up. Look at the very end again. Verse 28 on. This woman, and I would say a man who lives up to it can be the same thing. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands. Let her works praise her in the gates. In other words, don't keep it a secret. Don't keep it a secret. So this woman serves God, her family, and others with the abilities and resources God has given her. And again, looking at all these details, it can be intimidating. Just like looking at some of the details it says about a man, if they're going to be considered as a deacon or an elder to do that, it can be intimidating. But this is a goal. It's saying, I want to serve my family. I want to serve others. I want to serve God with the resources he's given to me to the best of my ability. And that's a goal. I'm not going to be perfect at it, but I'm going to keep working at it. So as we wrap this up, the two questions I started with, which of these qualities do you feel God is nudging you to grow in most? As we went through this tonight, was there anything that really stood out? Just like, you know what? That's something I could probably work on. That's something I could probably work on. And that would might be the way that you need to apply this lesson time. Because we don't study this stuff just for the fun of it. God speaks to us. He wants to change us. He wants to help us. And the second question is, what is one way you can show appreciation this week for your spouse or some other family member or another godly woman or man that's in your life? What are some things that you've seen here? It's like, there's somebody, they, you know, my spouse, they do that. I'm going to go tell them. And let me just say this, public recognition without being obnoxious is nice. You know, say things, nice things about your spouse, your kids, your parents, whatever, to other people. But don't be that parent, that grandparent that you can't stop talking about your kids or grandkids. Like, I've heard it, you know. So you got to have that balance just right. Kingsley, you got a final thought?
My wife makes great reservations.
My wife makes great reservations? Okay. Well, he looked for the positive. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, Norris, we'll let yours be the last one so we can wrap it up. Yes, just saying thank you. Yeah, even if it's something they always do and you've even agreed that that's their job or whatever, to know that you are appreciated. We all like to be appreciated. So let's let each other know that we appreciate each other. And that applies not just in marriage too. Yeah. All right, Father, thank you for this time that we've had to look at this woman that you had written about in Proverbs, Lord God, and it's challenging, as was discussed, Lord, but it's challenging for us as men as we seek to live out your instructions to be the men and women you've called us to be, to have the kind of character, the industriousness, the wisdom, and living out that wisdom. We pray you'd help all of us, Lord God, and I pray that you would help us, those of us that are married in our marriages, those that are single, Lord, in their relationships, and all of us in our relationships to be people who are looking for the good in others and who want to pour good into others, Lord God, and willing to help others with those things that maybe are not so good, but do it in a loving way and help us to have good relationships with others. But Lord, most importantly, help us to truly love you and serve you and fear you, have the proper awe, respect, and honor for you. And Father, may our lives change and may it be a great witness and testimony to our family members, to our friends, to anybody who would truly get to know us. We give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.